If you've got a Bible, would like to follow the scripture reading, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. For those of you who are visiting today, or those of you who haven't been here in a wee while, we are looking at the subject of faith that is real. Faith that is real, and we're looking at it in the life of Abraham, who's the father of faith. And we're looking at his dealings and experiences of God and how God has been leading him, and we see the many mistakes that this man of real faith made. And just because you're saved doesn't mean to say you will not make any more mistakes. We often make mistakes. We often take the wrong direction. We take the wrong step. Many times we take the wrong choices. Sometimes we act out of impatience. Sometimes out of presumption. Sometimes we act out of others' opinions and preferences. We feel we're pushed into a circumstance or situation. And we end up that we know that we've taken the wrong step. And so we're looking at this man called Abraham. We've been learning a lot about the life of faith. And more importantly, we've been learning how God deals with us, teaches us, instructs us, and corrects us again when we do take those wrong steps. I do feel that this is a very significant little part in our studies on the life of real faith. If you want to know what my subject is this evening, it's the Lord's return. Very, very much impressed upon my heart certain aspects of his return that I've never thought of before. And I'll encourage you, if you can and have time and are doing nothing else that's of any worth of value, then you can be in a better place. But let's read together from Genesis chapter 17. I'm not going to read all the chapter, but we probably are going to cover all the chapter. But in the course of the message, I will refer to those verses which will take us through the chapter. And I'm not trying to give you a full exegesis of anything that happens here, but give you something of just to whet your appetite to look into it further for yourself. So Genesis chapter 17, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 6. And when Abram was 90 years old, let me put that in understandable English. When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Amen. And we trust that God will continue to inspire us, enlighten our hearts and minds to what he would say through this wee passage. When we were in Genesis chapter 16, when Abraham had that union with Hagar, and they sought to fulfill God's purpose and plan for them, he was 86. And now we fast forward 13 years. What's happened in those 13 years? We don't know. Nothing said. There's silence. Perhaps the price of disobedience and rebellion. When you seek to do your own thing, go your own way, make your own choices and your own plans, oftentimes you'll find that heaven is silent, has nothing to say. We have a few hints, though, in this passage, that over these 13 years, even though God doesn't seem to, we can't be absolute sure and adamant, but we are fairly clear that God hasn't spoken to Abraham in those 13 years. But we can say this, that does not mean to say he hasn't learned some lessons. I would say that the lessons that he learned were, as he thought about God's grace, he thought about God's goodness, as he surveyed the decisions, the mistakes, the wrong direction, the impulsiveness of his life, him and Sarah, I would say very definitely that as he thought about them, he thought about the wrong choices that he made. For 13 years, Abraham is now walking purely by faith. Purely by faith. We know that because as soon as God shows up, he falls flat on his face before God. God doesn't have to do any serious work now with him. As soon as God speaks. So in those 13 years, even though heaven was as brass, and it seems as if there were dark clouds over his head, and it seems as if God had deserted him almost, when God appears, he falls flat on his face. And that's how we know that he was walking purely by faith and not by feelings or experience. No wonder, no doubt he wondered on the occasions if God would ever speak to him again. No doubt he wondered whatever he see realized for his life, the divine plan that God had for him. And just because God is silent doesn't mean to say we have nothing to learn. I wonder how many times did he condemn himself for being a fickle husband. Someone who was foolish, making foolish decisions. How many times over those 13 years did he apologize to Sarah for allowing himself to be pushed into a wrong choice that almost destroyed God's plan for their lives? How many times did he apologize for not being the husband that he should have been? Similarly, what about perhaps those thoughts of his treatment of Hagar? Remember, we finished the little point last time that Hagar had no choice in this. She was just a slave, therefore she had to do what she was told. I wonder, whenever Abraham tried to ignore her feelings, I wonder did he think of the rough and harsh treatment that he had on Hagar? And had he surveyed and gone over it again and again, how he seemed so careless and indifferent to this another soul for whom Christ died, and whom God subsequently and afterwards revealed to him that God was going to bless her, aye, and even Ishmael as well. How could he have been so heartless? How could he have been so angry? How could he have been so indifferent to this soul and the child Ishmael, who was of his own loins? How could he be so indifferent? It would almost seem to me that God left him for 13 years to stew in his own mess, to teach him never to go down that road again. Whatever the case, God speaks again to him. And when he does, Abram is ready to listen. Oh, folks, if I say nothing else, maybe God brings us through those dark times. Perhaps God takes us through those difficult times, sad times, sickness times, times of loneliness and aloneness, just to get us ready to hear what he says the next time. You ever say goodbye to a loved one who goes to Australia? You'll not see them for 10 years. This is, of course, a time when there was no such thing as FaceTime or such like, when travel was much more difficult. How wonderful it was after years and years to hear that voice again, to see that person, to be in their presence. When the true child of God has gone through the dark times, when heaven is silent, a person of real faith considers, investigates, meditates, searches, and researches why heaven is silent. Why are you not speaking to me, Lord? Again, we find Abram has been brought back to that place where he went wrong. Rather than get arrogant, humble yourself and submit yourself to God's searchlight. And when you do, one day God will throw light in the places of your heart that have many dark shadows. And that's what chapter 17 is all about. 13 years of silence. 13 years of nothingness. And then God comes. What does God say to him? What takes place? Well, God speaks and re-establishes ground that possibly was lost in Abraham's mind. And the first thing that we see is the beauty of the covenant is revisited. In these 13 years, was the promise as important and real to Abraham as it was before he sinned with Hagar? Has time eroded his sensitivity to God and his hunger for God? Can I ask you, friends, as I ask and search my own heart, does times when you go through the difficulties and the struggles of life, does it erode your thought and belief that God will come and fulfill his promise in your life? Have we lost the hunger? We are living in dark days. Days when spiritual oases are getting fewer and fewer, when experiences of God are becoming less and less. Has my hunger as a pastor, has it decreased any for God? As yours. You still got that same appetite? You still got that same hunger? Is the quiet place, is the place of God, is the house of God, is the worship of God as important and vital, is it as relevant and real as it was when you first started, or have things become stale? Stale. I want to tell you, as I've been seeking God for these last 3 or 4 days, God refreshes. God renews and God restates who he is and his promise to Abraham and, by default, his promise to you and I. Notice very quickly. He restates God's person. I love this. Have you got the Bible open? See what it says. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Jehovah and El Shaddai. God reintroduces, he reminds Abraham of the divine character of who God is. 13 years is a long time. When you lose the vision, when you lose the sight of who God is, when you've been in the doldrums, when you've been in the dark place, sometimes the first thing that God needs to do is come and revisit our hearts and tell us that he is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the almighty God, the self-sufficient one. Or as one commentator says, El Shaddai means the enough God. Now I can see him coming to Abraham, who thought that God wasn't enough, and that's why he had to go with Hagar and her plan, because he thought God was not able to fulfill the plan for them. But now God is showing Abraham, Abraham, you will never have to employ the sins of the flesh to fulfill the will and the word of God. Abraham, you will never need to resort to your own strategy, because I, the all-sufficient, the self-sufficient God, is enough for you. Do you hear that? The all-sufficient, self-sufficient God is enough for me. And he's enough for you. You need not employ the old tactics of the world and the strategies of mankind on the intellect of individuals. We can rest alone in God. Make sure you're walking with him. Now, what is really happening here is God is saying to Abraham, I don't like half-hearted commitment. A bit of me and a bit of God, that's half-hearted commitment. And the bit that I think God can't do, I'll try. And And the secret, folks, the secret is letting God have all of you. Because of who God is, He despises half-hearted commitment. Rather than bow to people, which was what Abraham did when he bowed to Sarah's request, God requires that we surrender fully to Him. How you surrender to God. I mean, this is not some wee demiurge, some wee weak, feeble God. This is the all-sufficient, self-sufficient. This is the enough God. He says, I want you to bow to me. Stand back and see the salvation of God. Get yourself out of the way and let God move. This is God. This is God. This is my God. Our God is a God that does not go in for this kind of idea. He doesn't go in for this here and there kind of business. This up and down, in and out, on and off Christianity. He's not interested in that. No more of this 1 minute on your face in worship, the next minute on your face in the gutters of sin and shame and degradation. Comes a time when you have to say, God is God. And on that rock I stand. He introduces him to God's person. By the way, this is the first time that Abraham has been faced with El Shaddai. Isn't it interesting that God would let Abraham... By the way, folks, if we don't get through today, we'll come back next Sunday morning. I'm not one of those people that likes to give you the bucket full when I think God has said enough. Isn't it interesting that God would let Abraham fall flat on his face just to emphasize the need of another aspect of the character of God? Do you see that? He's trying to engage in his own abilities, his own strategies. That's why he goes with Hagar. But and so it goes completely wrong. And there's silence for 13 years. And all of a sudden now God comes to him again and says, Abram, I want to tell you, God's enough. God's enough, dear soul. God's enough. He's enough. He's enough for the challenge that you face today. He's enough in your workplace. He's enough in your home. You can live for God. He is El Shaddai. He's enough in your community. He's enough in your school, young teenager. He's enough because He is an all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. He says, Abraham, let me introduce myself to you. I'm enough. I'm enough. It says in Revelation 3:15 and 16, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, you make me sick. I will spew you out of my mouth. The beauty of the covenant revisited. He introduces himself to God's person. Ha! He introduces himself, Abraham, to God's promise. He just goes over that God reassures Abraham of his favour. His favour with God. And because of his favour with God, he will enjoy the abundant blessings of God. He will be the father of many nations. It may have seemed to him that God had forgotten about him, or it even may have come into his mind perhaps that he'd now finally totally blown it once and for all and there was no way back. Folks, there is a way back. You don't have to say that you've blown it. God's enough. The favour of God is upon His people. Get that into our minds today. God's favour is upon us. And because His favour is upon His children, He will realise the purpose and the promise that He gave to every one of His children. Whenever Christ was dying on the cross, He was purchasing for us our forgiveness, and the full blessings and the benefits of Calvary were given to us for ours to receive. God's promise. God's plan for Abram was dependent upon God's faithfulness, not on Abram's performance. Yes, there will be consequences. Do you know what I think one of the consequences for Abram and Hagar's sin was? The promise was delayed. 13 years. 13 years. Notice he says in verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." Not our covenant. My covenant. This is my plan. This is my promise. It's mine. And I will realize it. God is never, ever going to ask anyone to do the impossible. If the impossible does happen, it is God that does it. And by the way, what I've just said does not rule out the impossible happening. It doesn't rule out the impossible happening. When God is in the midst of doing something, you can expect unusual things to happen. Yes, and even the impossible. And just because the thing that God has promised seems impossible, doesn't mean to say it won't happen. Because it's God's promise. It's God's promise. Time's going to beat me, but let's get on to verse 5, God's purpose. I love this. You notice the way we've interplayed with the word Abram and Abraham? God just changes his name with an H. What a difference it makes. Do you know what Abram means, A-B or A-M? It means exalted father. Can you imagine how little exaltation there has been the last 20 years in Abram's life? There's been failure, fault, flaw, and sin. The child that was promised hasn't been realized. There's nothing very exalted about Abram. In fact, to be fatherless, as far as Sarah is concerned, was seen as shame. A slight of God's judgment on Abram and Sarah. Nothing very, very exalting about his life. But now God says to Abram, "Abram, you're not now going to be known as Abram. You're now going to be known as Abraham." And so what God tells Abraham to do, he says, "I want you to go back and tell those people that you're not now known to be known as an exalted father anymore." Abraham means the father of many nations. He says, "I want you to go right back there and tell them that you are going to be the father." He's 99 years of age. Help us. Imagine starting to rear a child when you're 100. I mean, it's bad enough when you're 25 or whatever age it is, but when you're 100 and over the hill and you need help to get up in the morning and say, whatever, and your teeth are falling out and your legs are screwed in and whatever, and your balls are cooked like some of you boys. Now he bears a name and a testimony that more deeply challenges his faith than at any other time. When we would be rebuking Abraham, God rewards him. God rewards him. When we would have discarded him, thrown him out, God elevates him. Whatever has happened over those 13 years, God has seen into this man's heart and says he's ready now. He's ready. We are believers. Believers are Christians. Christians are those who, and they're only those who've been born again of God's Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not born again. You're a fake if you're not born again. We are Christians. Do you know the significance of that, dear soul? Do you know the glory of that? Do you know the responsibility of that? To bear the light by word and by action to a world that is lost. You were saved for a purpose. God has a high calling on every one of us to be a testimony and a warning to the world around us of the glory of God. It's a life of faith and obedience, discipline and surrender. It's a life of love and service. It is a life of righteousness and holiness. And are those there here this morning that need reminding of their calling? We are called to live godly, righteous, holy lives so that our influence will bear throughout the world. We all agree, don't we, that to have purpose in life we need to be involved in something like work, some activity, or as volunteering. And we really lose the sense of purpose when we haven't got something to do. You know the old saying, empty hands are the devil's workshop. Remember that? There's far too many Christians on the spiritual dole. Involved in nothing, interested in nothing, happy just they're saved. No sense of purpose, no sense of calling, no sense of soul winning. No desire. Armchair Christianity has overtaken the church. It's all activity and going nowhere. We're saved and stuck. We've done our bit. We've repented of our sin. We're missing the most glorious element of God's purpose for salvation. And that is man's chief end. Glorify God, enjoy Him, and let the world see that God is glory through the lives that we live. Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Many nations. Do you know there is the wonderful blessings of grace? Isn't that right? We're saved by grace, isn't that right? Do you know that there are responsibilities for grace? And that is to serve the King. My Bible tells me, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Now, we haven't got very far, have we? But I want to remind you, I'm finished now, I'm not going any further. But I want to remind you of God's person. He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, enough God, the Almighty God. He doesn't countenance half-hearted Christianity, nor does He do a half-baked job in our hearts. Remind you of His purpose and His promise. He didn't save you to be a pew warmer only. He saved you to be a soul winner. We are not worshipping God truly and fully until we're serving Him in spirit and in truth. Maybe we just need another wee breath of the Spirit of God upon us. I preach this to myself, by the way. I've preached it to myself. Do I really know who God is? Away with this half-hearted, haphazard kind of Christianity. This one minute in your face in worship, the next minute in your face in the gutters of sin. Leave that old way behind. Have done with it. Now let's live in holiness and honour and integrity. Let's get an appetite for who God is. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we bring this service to a conclusion, as we consider your truth to our hearts, as we meditate upon your word, as we, Lord, react to what you've been saying, we pray, dear God, that you will cause us to humble ourselves in the face of God and begin to get real. Because, Lord, otherwise, we don't think very much of you. We pray, dear God, that we may truly, truly surrender, yield fully to you. Even this morning, we pray. We want to pray, Lord, again for different individuals who, Lord, perhaps need a touch from yourself. We do pray, oh God, as we lift them up before you, we want to remember Billy, that's Ruth Williamson's brother as well, as it comes to mind. Very ill in hospital, and we pray that he too might know your touch. May you touch each one of us this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. 657, we'll get you to stand and sing. O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power. Just give us a chord, Glenn, and make this your prayer. Make it a personal prayer that God will revive your walk, that you'll begin now to know something of his motivating grace. We'll notice next Sunday morning that everything that happens really is the amazing grace of God in Abram and Sarah's life, as we bring part 2 of part 11. Next Sunday. Revive us, thanks. me the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the gracious comfort and help and inspiration of the Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us each one as we go out into a world that needs reality, that needs truth, needs direction. Lord, we pray that we will be those people. Lord, continue to remember Rachel and Peter, little Phoebe, Lord. We pray, dear God, that they may truly know something of God's touch in their home. Bless them and the family as they gather this afternoon. We pray that the blessing of God might be all our portions today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.